Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good worship momentum in the Word. So, okay, we have the mighty few here. I don't know what's going on. It's too early to be the summer stuff, but John and I decided that, John Henson and I decided when he was here, we had a packed house Resurrection Sunday morning, and we decided that, okay, most people go to church where the preacher preaches 20 minutes, and so if you come one time here, you get three, equivalent to three, and so you don't need to come for three class Sundays, and then if you add the probably the quality of the level of study is another six. So people don't have to come to church as often here as what we... So we just decided we are such good teachers. One time every two or three months is all you need. And don't you buy that. But it was really a lot of fun having John here last week and teaching on the Noah's Ark. And I guess you've heard... They thought they found it and sent those pictures around, but that's all a hoax. And they got old wood from the Black Sea area, and it's not true. But they'll keep saying they'll find it, and they'll find it. And, you know, archaeology. I used to take two biblical archaeology magazines and then a third secular, and spent a lot of time reading it, and it was all very interesting and all. And it is good. It is, I won't even just say reaffirming because I don't need it, but they'll discover things that are stated in the Bible that otherwise the people have denied or, you know, scoffed off as fictional. And it's nice when history... They dig up things and find things like there was, I forgot what group of people it is in the Bible, but historians said these people never existed and all that. And then somewhere in the 40s, the 1940s, the archaeologists discovered that they really were there in the Middle East. And so those kind of things are good, I guess, they reaffirm, but and then people that are have their doubts, but by and large, just don't. I don't need that type of verification for things that are recorded in the Bible, like God created the earth and all these wonderful things. And we might do a special on the new earth versus the old earth view, and whether it's billions of years ago or whether it's thousands of years ago, and that was the kind of the thrust of the pastors' conference in March, and I'm a young Earth, new Earth, but I still believe in the spiritual warfare between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and some of the diehards of the new Earth said, "Oh, you can't do that," and but so we might study that sometime. Just spend a couple of hours on the new earth and old earth and the verifications of these things. And if I get, and I say if in humor, if when I get the DVDs of the pastor's conference, I do have a couple and I want to take your time and show you because I do think it would be worth your while. And we might look at one of those dealing with how Mount St. Helen is one of the most unbelievable proofs that the earth doesn't have to be millions of years old. If you looked at areas of Mount St. Helen and how all of that happened so quickly and is already formed in the rock and inside, if you just came upon it, you would say a million years. And we know it was just less than 24 hours. And so it's, and this is baffling non-Christian scientists. Physicist, and they're having trouble trying to figure this out. As well, the whole idea is that the Grand Canyon took millions and millions of years to for one little river thing to make that big Grand Canyon, And here they have a very miniature Grand Canyon at Mount St. Helens. And you can just go look, and it just, you compare the rocks, everything, it's the same. And yet we know that was less than 24 hours. So when all of that it took for all of the slide and everything to happen, an explosion in the earth and all. So anyway, it was fun having John here. I hope you enjoyed it. And so right now, let's have a word of prayer and get ready for our morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to use our freedom that we still enjoy in this country to come together and worship you as we see fit, led of the Holy Spirit, opening up the text, letting the Spirit open our eyes to things that you would have us to see and to understand, and worship together, fellowship together, encourage one another, enjoy one another, and just all of the wonderful things that Christ had in mind when he designed the local assembly as far as the church age is concerned. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be honoring and glorifying to you and to our Savior Jesus Christ in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin with him, Ryan. To work on that one. On your free time, you can work on that one. Okay, let's talk about prayer and several things we want to just go over. First of all, Tish, how you doing on your cancer?
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Do what? You feel good. You look good, so... Yeah. Well, just have to see what's happening with the cancer. All right. Okay. And let's see, Edna, you're still fighting it, but just a little bit better, almost immeasurable.
I'm working on healing these ribs.
Oh, honey. Get a lot of barbecue ribs, and that might help. Eat a lot of those. Wow. Well, I'm just so sorry about the wreck and your whole body. But we'll just continue to be in prayer.
Thank you.
And she said she's trying to work off of the pain pills. Boy, I said, no, I'm a coward. If I hurt, give me a pain pill. Man, I don't like pain. So, but we'll continue to be in prayer, Edna. So, and how's Nathan?
He got back off of a mission. They spent the night at camp, and they're gone again.
Gone again, all right. Well, when you're good, you get sent back out. So we'll be in prayer for safety of Nathan and his squad. And let's see, we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. And he's, bless his heart, Bill's reached the point where if you go and see him, he might remember you at that point, maybe not. But 10 minutes after you've left, he won't remember that you were there. And I always feel like that's a sad way for such a wonderful patriot of our country in World War II. This is the plan of God, so this is the way it's going to be. So we just need to be in prayer for a peaceful time until the Lord decides to promote him home. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light and her fighting of cancer. And let's see, Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. Please remember her in your prayers. And we've been in prayer for Tisha's sister, Wanda. And Wanda is went home yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday?
Yesterday.
Yesterday, that's what I thought. Went home yesterday and to her daughter's home. And so that'll be trying. That'll keep her on her toes, being with her daughter. And but she's doing much better after the bypass, and so we'll just pray for continual recovery and all of these. I've sent her, with an attempt of being whimsical, emails to encourage her. Like they said, the daughter said, we were so proud. She wheeled herself in the wheelchair into breakfast. And I wrote back and I said, well, where there's a will to eat, there's a will to get there. And she's just having a little troubles, little problems, but nothing severe.
No.
Okay. So we'll just continue to be in prayer for Wanda and for her speedy recovery and back on her normal flow of things. Let's see. Yes.
One of my brothers is going through a divorce in Arizona.
Oh, wow. We'll be in prayer for both of them. Children?
Yes.
We'll be in prayer for them and the children. Always hate divorce. I just, I just agree in a human realm with Phyllis Dillard. Don't go to bed mad at each other. Stay up all night and fight. And work it out. Get it resolved. Get it taken care of. And so it's we live in a time when I know divorce is part of our society. But I always hurt, especially if children are involved. So we'll definitely be in prayer for that. And they talk about it, but it was a nice divorce. I'm not sure that such a thing can be, but maybe so. And it just is tragic. But thank you very much. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that we might have? All right. Yes.
When is the soccer mom by Emily's soccer team? She's got
diagnosed. I'm sorry now.
When is the mom by Emily's soccer team? She's got diagnosed with a
marrow
transplant.
Oh wow.
Oh
wow. First name?
Leslie.
Leslie. I will be in prayer for Leslie. And God will use this to her spiritual momentum. So all these problems, how do we pray? Well, God heal them. God do this. God do that. No, we got to pray.
How you doing?
We got to pray in regard to what God's plan is. What God is using these things for. So be careful. That's why whenever prayer comes into our studies, I like to spend time on it, because how do we pray? It's a view of God and what God is doing. And it may not be His will. Like, it's so good that we're not God. And if we were God, I'd promote Bill Hess home. But don't know what all God's doing. And so we've just got to pray in regard to God's plan. That's why I always beckon you in your prayer. It's bona fide, it's legitimate to say, "Thy will be done." But just be sure you mean that. Jesus Christ said those words, and hours later they crucified Him. So be sure when you say, "Thy will be done," you mean whatever that will be. And sometimes people pray, "Thy will be done," and then some tragic accident or something occurs. Well, you prayed it. And so whatever it takes to get this person to understand the gospel, whatever it takes, Father. And then within 24 hours, there's a major crash and somebody in his family dies and all this. And you go, "Oh, Lord, that may be what it took." Now, maybe they didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but to come face to face with the issue of the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ or not, that's what it took. So be sure when you pray for various things that you are aware of what you're praying, and think about the essence of God and all. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." Now come to the offertory. The offertory is a wonderful aspect of worship for the believer only. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, that really isn't it either. It's to know how to be filled with the Spirit, so that when you give, what you're giving is in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "If I give all that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing." Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Very few preachers deal with this. Very few people can actually tell you how to be filled with the Spirit out of sin, out of failure. So it's very crucial that we understand that our salvation is the pattern for our spirituality. And we were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ sent Him. And we just trust Him, and He restores us. And then He leads and guides in handling of our finances, in offerings, in all these areas. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it is our custom to recall and to give thanks for the two spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. First of all, the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, the freedom to do with our time, the freedom to do with our money as we see fit. We value this freedom. Freedom to live where we wish, to go to the church of our choice, to marry whom we will. All these wonderful decisions that are our responsibility under freedom. How to rear our children. So we're thankful, Father, this morning for the men and women who serve in our military forces to provide and secure this freedom since the foundation of this country. They have provided this freedom, and many are who are in harm's way this very hour. We're both most appreciative for their service, for their time, and we pray for them and their families. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, how to rear our children and why. all these decisions that we have to make in our political, economic freedom environment, it is the spiritual freedom that give us the eyes, the light, illuminate the path in making these decisions. And now, Father, we pray that as we give our offerings this morning, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel in several continents, through the internet, publication, speaking, all the ways that you see fit to use this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Brian and Wes. Now, let's see. Last Tuesday night, we're in Revelation 21, No More Sea. And we studied why there will be no more sea. What's the issue about the sea? What does God have against the sea? And we took the full time looking at why there will be no sea in the eternal state. And this Tuesday night, we're going to be looking at the New Jerusalem. And we're going to take a look at the Old Jerusalem. And Judah's been to Jerusalem four or five times to Israel and the whole area. And we were just got the whole map out and we're looking. People, we do not really know the exact spot where he was crucified. And I'm thankful. Can you imagine if we really knew? I mean, I love to go to places of various heroes, George Washington's home. I've been there and all that. And boy, we would just go bananas if we really knew this is where he was crucified. We do not know where he was buried. Do not know for sure. And there's two different spots where they say he could be crucified. One is in the city. One is outside the Damascus Gate. And I'm glad we don't know those things. And years ago, when I did the complete Bible survey of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, there was the intertestament period. And we talked about how people would travel to Jerusalem and they would buy harp strings off of David's harp. They would buy chips of the cross. Constantine's mother had found a cross that would reproduce itself, and people would buy that, and they would buy sand, and they would buy water from Jordan, and they would get this, and they would get all this stuff. Sorry, Jim's not here this morning, but Jim and I have traveled to various battlefields in America, and he's seen me. And I was up there making fun of these people that were buying all this hokey stuff that wasn't there. He came up and he said, "You're such a phony." And I went, "What? Why would you say that?" He said, "Herman, I've been with you. You would have had to hire camels to carry all the stuff you bought at Jerusalem and all that." And I said, "Oh, I guess you're right. I would." But so we're going to be looking at the Old Jerusalem and why there's going to be a New Jerusalem this Tuesday night. That was all a commercial. Now, let's get ready for our study this morning. And we are in the midst of studying the doctrine of redemption. Now, let's go into prayer. And then I want to talk about what we're doing. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. There is no book like it in all the universe. None to even begin to compare. This is our truth. This is where we learn about you in truth and learn about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and your plan, past, present, future. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand as we study this morning. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why go through these doctrines? Why go through the doctrine of redemption? Why spend the time going through this teaching, going through this doctrine, at the level we're doing it, not just in 5 minutes, but covering all the aspects dealing with redemption? Why are we doing all of this? People, it's not entertainment. It's so that you can learn how to think. Philip, you used to teach logic, is that correct? Yeah, you used to teach logic. In logic, you learn how to think. Now, I'm sorry, but our educational system in America today, the K through 12, doesn't really teach children how to think. gives them a lot of information, a lot of propaganda, a lot of this, a lot of that, but it doesn't teach them how to think, and that's what an educational system is supposed to do, how to think. I dare say most Americans cannot verbalize with any accuracy the difference between socialism, capitalism, freedom, government control, communism, capitalism, market system, socialism, fascism, freedom. They can't distinguish them. They don't know what's happening when you start shifting in history. How do these... It's so important to know these things. I'll tell you why, people. Because each of those systems that I just mentioned teach you a different view of man. That's what's crucial here. It's a different view of man. Socialism has one view of man. Capitalism has another view of man. Fascism has another view of man. Communism has another view of man. It's a view of man. That's at the issue. But we're not taught how to think. Not taught the difference in these things and how they affect the view of man. Well, people, the same thing is true in Christianity. Dash religion. Christianity is not religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. And the more that we understand in detail these doctrines, these truths, the more you're able to think your way through them and not succumb to heresies, false teaching, false doctrine. I'm not up here to impress, not up here to give you notes on redemption, on sin, total depravity, all these things. This is to help us learn to think. In logic, you learn various symbols to do it. Here we are using doctrines. You got to learn how to draw conclusions from the doctrines, to think about what's going on in the Bible. Righteousness. People, righteousness isn't something that, well, this is how we've got to be good, we got to perform so that we can become righteous. You've got to understand God's righteousness. We can never accomplish it. No matter how hard we work, no matter if you lived in a monastery, no matter what, you would never, ever even come close to His righteousness. And yet that's what's called for to be saved. So we have the doctrine of imputation. We have the doctrine of faith. So you got to understand sin. Why do people think you can lose their salvation? They don't understand sin and the cross. What happened on the cross? You got to think your way through. And you got to know these things so that you can think your way through. Because I could make a very good case. Oh, after you're saved, you commit certain sins and you can lose salvation. But not if I go to the logic of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. What Christ did on the cross with sin. It's no longer an issue. It's not an issue to be saved. It's not an issue for keeping salvation. He took care of it on the cross. But we have to understand and work our way through. What is total depravity? How does total depravity work with being unrighteous and not being able to perform a righteousness that is equal to God? So we got to understand all of these things. No religious works, no religious system is going to make me righteous. I don't care how hard I try, how pure I look and sound. It's not going to make me righteous if we understand the righteousness of God in truth. The unrighteousness of man, the total inability of man to be righteous. So we're working through all of these things. Justification. We've learned sin, total depravity, justification, and now we're looking at redemption. And why study these things, people? Why labor point after point after point? So that you can learn to think. You take these things, and if you care about all of this, you go home, you look up the scriptures I give. You work your mind through it. Understand what God is doing. this whole salvation package. So you'll avoid the heresies in salvation, in the filling of the Spirit. Very few people, pastors, teachers, ever even teach how to be filled with the Spirit. They'll talk about it. They'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But when it comes to how can I be, if I've sinned, a mental attitude sin, anger, jealousy, hate, bitterness, these are all in the mind, puts me out of fellowship with God. Sins of the tongue, lying, gossip, judging, slandering, sins put me out of fellowship with God. Overt sins, murder, sexual sins, all kinds of overt sins, puts me out of fellowship with God. I don't want to be there. I want to be in fellowship with God. How can I get back into the filling of the Spirit? Got to be able to think your way through. This is why we buy such things. Where you, baptism, repentance, confession. All these are works. These are things that I do. Got to think. And people, when I teach things, you got to think your way through them. Don't just, oh, well, that's what he said. Because I did that for a long time. And I taught the wrong way to be filled with the Spirit by works. Until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. That is by faith, as was my salvation. So you got to we learn to think our way through, and we can avoid the heresies and avoid the we can lose salvation and regain salvation. All of these types of things, they don't measure up. If you just take those things and make a big deal, but when you put it all together, understand faith is the great issue. Faith, not just faith. Everybody claims to have faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? Is it a faith in a member of the Godhead? To be saved, is your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Or is your faith that if I join this church and believe in Christ, if I'm baptized and believe, if I do this and this and this? Or is your faith just in Jesus Christ? Is it the faith God is looking for? Faith in the member of the Godhead, to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do something over here like repent, like confess, like this. Has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Or am I going to trust the Holy Spirit to restore me? To restore me then. Back into the light. That's what we're doing with these type of teachings, people. I just felt compelled to spend a moment as we go through all of these points on redemption. Why we're doing it. Don't get bored with it. Think. Let the Holy Spirit take you into it and learn these things. People, your view of God. How can God let bad things happen in the world? How can God allow all the millions of children to die every day of starvation? If there is a God, how can God? Who told you what God ought to be like? And what about the spiritual warfare? That's why we study the spiritual warfare. So you'll understand the evil that exists in the world today. Understand the inequalities of the world today. Understand there is no system of human government that's perfect. The best we want to do is get one that allows humans their freedom, that they can make their own decisions and their own failures. We don't want to fail today. We don't want our children to fail in school. We don't want them to fail at the athletic thing. We don't want to have winning and losing ball games. We don't want to do all of these things. People, it's reality. It's what life is about. What is God like in truth? Where does Satan fit into all of this and the fallen angels and all of his lies and deception, deceiving of nations, deceiving of people? There's just so much in happening in the world today, in America today. And we need to think these things. What is God like in truth? Not what I would like Him to be like. Well, if I were God, there'd be no evil. Well, if I were God, all these babies wouldn't be dying. If I were God, the Holocaust would not have occurred. If I were God... No, you're not God. You can't even begin to think like God. That's why we walk by faith, people. Faith in a member of the Godhead. So let's get back to our study of redemption. And since we have some visitors here, let's just show what we're doing. Look at Romans chapter 3 very quickly here. And why we're in this, since we missed last week with visiting John here. But let's just read through and see where we are in our study, and then we can get into our study. Romans chapter 3, and we're looking at one sentence. And the one sentence goes from verse 21 to 26. One sentence packed with correct thinking. But we have to understand the concepts. We have to understand what's going on in it. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. And the sentence begins at 21. The flow begins in verse 19. Verse 20, excuse me. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That calls us to take the whole understanding of justification, flesh, total depravity, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so we had to take time to study the doctrine of sin for a couple hours. People, it wasn't just a matter of taking. Now, I would love to just blast through Romans. I'd love to be in chapter 8 or 9 where John is. But I can't do that. I'm not led that way in my studies. I want us to think our way through all of this. Understand what's going on. Okay, that brings us to verse 21 now, the beginning of the sentence. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, which means apart from any performance system, whatever your church, denomination, movement has as their list of what you've got to do to be good before God, apart from the law, apart from performance system, the righteousness of God, which is the whole issue, got to be righteous like God is righteous to be saved, has been manifested. There's the main verb. Has been manifested. The sentence goes from 21 to 26, and the verb is right at the beginning, and that's it. Everything else, if you were diagramming it, you'd have your piece of paper a little bit over here, and then all this other stuff would be the underneath part of that, the main verb. Okay, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, now look, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. People, Paul couldn't have made it more clear. And yet we got preachers and denominations and movements say you got to work. You got to keep it. You got to do this and you got to do that. Learn to think. Come through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, he repeats the concept of faith twice. Repeats it. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned, and it doesn't say fall short, it says excluded. People, you don't fall short of the righteousness of God by your works. Even like I've said before, you fall short when you lose a football game by 2 or 3 points. You fall short when you have $1,900 on a $2,000 bill. You know, we're not falling short. We're excluded. The Greek word is excluded from the righteousness of God, the glory of God, which in this case is his righteousness. Verse 24 continues the sentence. Being justified, there's the issue. I got to be justified. How can I be justified? As a free gift by his grace. It's grace. You don't earn or deserve it. Through the redemption, and that's what we're looking at right now, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom Jesus Christ, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. There's another 50-cent word. We're going to spend a few moments on that. Well, maybe an hour on that word to understand what propitiation. I can briefly say God is satisfied, but that won't help you learn how to think. I want you to learn to think. Propitiation in his blood through faith. Okay, his blood. Most people do not understand that phrase, through his blood. My whole time in seminary, this was an ongoing battle. Correctly understanding the blood, it goes closely with redemption. The blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. In other words, he didn't judge them. He waited to the cross. Put all the judgment of sins of the world on the cross. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So simple, it's in faith. Okay, let's continue now in the work on redemption. On redemption. Roman numeral 1, which we've already studied, we looked at definition and description. Definition and description. Redemption, there are three words dealing with our salvation. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Redemption always looks towards sin. Think. Always looks towards sin. Whenever you think about redemption, you think of sin. Reconciliation, that's toward mankind. We are reconciled to God. Propitiation is always toward God. God is the one propitiated. He's the one satisfied. He's the only one to be satisfied. I don't care what your husband and wife tell you. Only God needs to be satisfied. Okay? Only God. All right. And so we took up a lot of points dealing with definition and description. Roman numeral 2, etymology. Here we looked up 8 different Greek words dealing with redemption. And it mainly deals with this whole idea. You think of a market. Now, all of you ladies know what a market is. So you got a market. Only this market is a slave market of sin. We're all in this market of sin. There's no way we can get out. We're slaves to sin in this market. Jesus Christ comes over and opens the gate and redeems us out of the slave market of sin when you believe in him as Savior. He pays the price. What was the price? The Christ work on the cross. Is taking the death penalty of all of our sins. So all of these words dealt with it. Some of them dealt with the price. That would be the blood. Some of them dealt with the Redeemer and all these type of things. That took us to Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. All mankind are in the slave market of sin. Now, if you just learn to start thinking, this means, if you think about it just simply, there's nothing I can do to get out of here. I can't be good. I can't go to church. I can't be moral. I can't learn enough doctrine. I can't sing enough hymns. I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do to get out of this slave market of sin on my own. So you think that way. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you've got to do this in order to be saved. Wait a minute. Saved means to be out of the slave market of sin. And you're telling me I have to do that? Can't be done. I just know that by theological logic. That can't be done. Cannot be done. So there's nothing I can do about it. So we saw how we're all in it. That took us to Roman numeral 4, which is where we resume this morning. And this is a beautiful point. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to redeem, qualified to be the Redeemer. Okay, look what this answers. If you understand this and believe it, look what this does for us. Number one, I can't redeem myself. He's the Redeemer. I can't be good enough. I can't work enough. He's the Redeemer. Number two, why Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians make such a big deal about Jesus Christ? You say that the Jews or do not believe anymore, go to the lake of fire. You say that the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and all these other people. What? Why are y'all so narrow-minded that it's just Jesus? Why? See, that sounds a very reasonable question, doesn't it? No, it isn't, people. This is why. He's the only one who can redeem. Muhammad can't redeem. Buddha can't redeem. He can't even get up. He's so fat. But it's being funny. These things don't work. There's only one who can redeem. He's got to be qualified. He's got to have the money. Ever go to a shop? Oh, I'd love to buy that. But you know what? I fall about $500 short of buying it. He's the only one that has the redeeming price. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one qualified. I'm not qualified to redeem myself. So when people say you've got to redeem yourself, you say no. They tell you, well, you can lose your salvation because you've got to be good. Wait a minute, wait a minute. I didn't do anything to redeem myself. He did it all. So why are you telling me I can lose what He purchased? Can't be done. So why Jesus Christ? Yes, yes, people. It is exclusive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you know what the good news is? The other side of the coin? It's all inclusive. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Wherever they are, whomever they are, whosoever will. Doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your sex, doesn't matter your IQ, doesn't matter your age. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. So it's all inclusive. It is exclusive. Jesus Christ, but it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. All right, let's take a look now. In order to become our Redeemer, Christ, first of all, had to be a member of the human race. He had to be a member of the human race. He could not save as God. Why did God become man? He could not redeem us as God, because whoever is the Redeemer must be judged for the sins of the world, must die. God cannot die. He is eternality. So if God wants to redeem us, He's going to have to come one of us so that He's able to die. See how this works? Now we're going to go through some things here, and as you go, we go through it, you'll see the gospel start to materialize right before your eyes. Because this whole sentence is the gospel. Alright. Let's take up A. We're on to Roman numeral 4. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be our Redeemer. A. We humans are born in the slave market of sin at physical birth. Now, I do not recommend that when you go see a newly born baby, you say, well, look at there, born in the slave market of sin, total depraved and all that. That's not going to get you good points with the mother. Not going to do it. So you just know this. But we're all born into the slave market of sin at physical birth. All right, so point one. So I spent a few minutes, people, at the very beginning. Why am I doing all of this? But I want you to learn to think. I want you to understand redemption. So that when people come along and say different things, you can think, wait a minute, wait a minute. You know, from the doctrine of redemption, this stuff, and you're able to hedge off heresies. Not all together. I'll never head them all off together. But the more we learn to think in the Bible, more straight we'll tend to be. So point one, this is Adam in the garden. Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Why do we even need? Why are we sinners? Because we're all descended from Adam. Man, the male, is the carrier, is the passer of the sin nature, the flesh sin nature. The woman is a carrier, but she doesn't pass it. The man passes it down to the next generation. To their offspring. Why the virgin birth? Think. If he's born of man, he will possess Adam's original sin. If he's born of a virgin, no male involved, no sin nature for man. Makes perfectly good sense what God is doing, people. It's not just, oh, God thought that'd be clever. God thought that'd be cute. No, there's reasons for everything that God has done. So that's why he was born. Because we all possess a sin nature from our dad. Now, I don't think you should go blame your dad for your sin nature. If you're thinking that you're born, you're thinking that you've got the flesh nature. So that's it. And you'll be irritated with the fact that you'll start becoming more like him as you get older. All right. Point two. The imputation, now we haven't studied that word, it's coming up, but we haven't studied it yet. To be imputed, what does that mean? That means that someone has credited to your account. If I told you, I have imputed into every one of your account $1 million, That's imputation. I just imputed it. Boom. No reason. It's there. So that's being imputed. The imputation of Adam's sin at physical birth. The imputation of Adam's sin at physical birth is the basis for spiritual death. We're all born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Romans 5:12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Talking about the sin flesh nature passed down to every one of us from the time of Adam. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. We're already spiritually dead. The wages of sin is spiritually dead. We can't pay it because we're already dead. It's going to have to take somebody that's alive to redeem us. And that's Jesus Christ, because he's born without the sin nature. So he's able to do this. So this is what we're dealing with. And then point three, no one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. No one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. Where were all personal sins taken care of? At the cross. People were born into the world. Were born in the world, even as unbelievers, forgiven of sins. Sins are not the issue of salvation. That's why you can't lose your salvation if you sin. He took care of it at the cross. He took care of all of our sins. No one is condemned on the basis of sins, personal sins. It's because we're born with this flesh sin nature from Adam. Look at that beautiful little baby. Condemned. Don't do that. That's not nice. That's not nice. True, but not nice. This is why we're condemned, people. It's not personal sin. You know why we commit personal sins? Because we have a sin nature. Oh, boy, that was difficult. I have a sin nature. Ah, that's where the sin came from. So we learn to think our way through all of these things. Point four. All our personal sins were judged by Jesus Christ on the cross. And from before us, they were all held until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. They were all imputed to his humanity on the cross. Not his deity. See, here's another concept that I don't want to get into this morning, but how are we going to deal with he is both God and man in one? People can't explain that. Just believe it. I believe it. I believed that when I was a little kid. And I've gone to college and seminary. Oh, I want to try to understand this. And maybe it's like an egg. And maybe not all these parts. And all of this stuff. I just believe it. He's both God and man in one person. How? That's God's problem. That's not my problem. I'm thankful that God became man and died on a cross, bearing the judgment of my sins. Let him worry about the how. So all our personal sins were held, judged by Jesus Christ on the cross, imputed to his humanity, not his deity. Deity can have nothing to do with sin. Deity can have nothing to do with sin. Cannot sponsor sin, cannot tempt to sin, cannot die because of sin. So, deity is not involved here. The thought is unthinkable and blasphemous that God would have anything to do with sin. James chapter 1. How we feel with the Spirit. James chapter 1, what did they do? They acknowledged, they confessed that they sinned. So we go to 1 John 1:9. Well, if you confess your sin, this is what people teach. If you confess your sin, I used to. If you confess your sin, you're filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute. In James 1, they confessed they sinned, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. That's a works. That's something I do. But what did they do? Yes, I sin. But it's all God's fault. God calls me to sin. James, what did he have to do? See, in John, he was dealing with a group of people that didn't deny they sinned. Oh, I don't sin, don't sin. Hey, the good shepherd said, acknowledge that you sin. God is faithful and just. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. It's already been done. But James, don't blame God. God cannot solicit the sin. So James chapter 1 deals with that problem, wanting to blame God. So God cannot do any of those things, and it's blasphemous to even think so. So it was at the cross when all personal sins, from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium, were all poured upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Think about what happened in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. He was on the cross 6 hours, but 3 hours in darkness, and that's where the judgment was made. All the sins from Adam to the last person in the millennium were all judged by Jesus Christ. Oh, but Christians, they love to sing about that. And then they turn around and they judge one another for their sins. They turn around and they malign one another for their sins. They turn around and say that you'll lose your salvation for your sin. Oh, how I love Jesus and what He did on the cross. People, you've got to think. You've got to think. You can't have it both ways. Either He took care of all the sins on the cross, or we still have to. And thank God He took care of them. We don't have to. But you got to think. You can't just let these things flow through and let people tell you these lies about God. Point five. This is why our Lord said in Psalm 22, I am a worm. The type of worm mentioned was the type that was collected, put into a bowl, and crushed with a stone. And you know why they did that? That little cup had a little hole in it. And that's where they got dye, crimson dye, out of those worms. And that's why He said, I am a worm. I am being crushed. And what is the rock that crushed Him? The sins of the world. Personal sins are no longer an issue. They've been taken care of on the cross. The only issue for you and I now is to be righteous. And how can we be righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So this is what is happening on the cross. And point six, while personal sins are not the basis of condemnation, personal sins are one of the three manifestations of our possession of a sin nature. The other two, sin, human good, trying to be good for God, trying to work for God, go by your list of what you have that you have to be good, and then evil. Those three are manifestations that we have a sin nature. And finally, point seven. So we are born simultaneously at the same time, physically alive, spiritually dead. Every cell of our body is contaminated by the sin nature. Every cell in our body is contaminated by the sin nature. It's too bad we can't take something like vitamin C that's also in every cell in our body and just get enough of that, take care of the contamination of sin nature, and we would all be well by this little magic pill I have. Doesn't work that way. This is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith only, faith alone, in Jesus Christ only. See, that's the point there. Okay, we have just a few minutes to take a look at B. Take a look at B. To qualify as our Redeemer, Jesus Christ must meet two requirements. First, He must be a pure member of the human race. And people, that's so important. See, let me help you think this through. For Him to be a Redeemer, He has to be a pure member of the human race. Now, you're Satan. Think this through. Satan knows this. You know what? If I contaminate the human race with a supernatural creature so that there's no such thing as a pure human, no Redeemer. Christ can't come and save these people. So in Genesis 6, what does he do? He has angels cohabitate with women, contaminate the human race, and so if this is continued, no Redeemer. Why the Noah flood? God just decided, you know what, I'm going to have a lot of water. I want to make a big pool here. No. God thinks, well, I just didn't know. Why did he do that? I've got to save the human race here. He's down to one man and his family, 8 people. Noah and his family. That's it. They weren't wonderful people compared to others. They had believed in the coming Messiah. That's what set them apart. The ark was open to everybody on earth. But everybody said no. So that whole generation wiped out. So the human race is kept pure. It's kept pure. Pure. Why? So that the Messiah, the Redeemer, could come as a member of the human race. And then 2, he must be sinless. So he is qualified to bear the judgment of the human race. He has to be sinless. A sinner cannot free sinners. A slave cannot free slaves. We're all in the slave market of sin, see? If he's in here, he's no help. He's got to be out here. And he's got to be out here. He's got to be one of us out here. And he's also got to have the money to do it. And what is the money, the redemption price? His life, because he is sinless. So the great issue of his love, is he going to do it? Is he going to give up himself on the cross for all of us? Our Lord's virgin birth began as qualification as our Redeemer. He was born without the sin nature. Okay, that's first step. First step, becoming a member of the human race. 2, becoming a member of the human race without the sin nature. Qualified to be the Redeemer. And the great question is he going to? When that final hour comes, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going through all of this stuff. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross. That's why Jesus. That's why we need a Redeemer. All right, let's know point 1. Under B. Since it is only the male that carries and can pass the sin nature, and not the female, this means that if a woman could have a virgin pregnancy, that is, if she could be fertilized apart from male copulation, the progeny would be born as a pure member of the human race like Adam, minus the sin nature. Adam's original sin could not be imputed to that person. So that's what's got to happen. That's his whole wonderful miracle. It's not a big deal. But it's what God is doing so that we can have a Redeemer. There's nothing wonderful about married people. It's, I'm sure, a great honor to have been chosen, but that didn't make her holy. She had a sin nature. Mary needed to be redeemed. She had a sin nature. She was a carrier. But he had to come without that sin nature. So this is what all of this whole pregnancy and all of this is about. God didn't change nature. He used nature to perform and bring in the Redeemer. Point 2. This was the case in the birth of the humanity of Jesus Christ, originating from Mary's virgin pregnancy and Jesus Christ's birth. Being born without a sin nature meant that there was no imputation of Adam's sin to him. So he's qualified. 3. This was how our Lord was born, as the last Adam. He's called the last Adam. The first Adam in the garden, created without sin, sinned. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, being born into the human race, perfect human. Point 4. Mary, with her own sin nature, was still a virgin when she became pregnant for the first time with our Lord. Who impregnated her? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy. God didn't violate any rules. She still had morning sickness. She still had to go through the 9 months of pain. Just that pregnancy. Just that pregnancy. Now, I know through history, there have been a lot of ladies who said it had to be immaculate conception because I haven't had sex. Oh, no. Ah, why does this little baby look like this man over here? See? Only one. Only one. And why? Why, people? So that we could have a Redeemer. See? It wasn't just God saying, I'll do this to set him apart. No, it's so that we could have a Redeemer. Learn to think our way through all of these things. So, Matthew chapter 13, 55. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Mary had other children, by the way. A lot of people deny that, but the Bible is very clear. She had other children. Mary was a normal woman. She enjoyed sex. Wonderful. I'm glad. She had other children. But only one. By the virgin birth. Point five. Mary's virgin pregnancy was caused by God the Holy Spirit fertilizing her. If you understand all of this, it's not part of your spiritual momentum, but if you understand it, He provided 23 perfect chromosomes to fertilize her 23 perfect chromosomes. Just the way God designed it to be done. Jesus Christ wasn't any freak. He was a human being. Minus the sin nature. Minus the sin nature. I'm sorry to some of you, but Jesus Christ laughed a lot, I'm sure. He had a ball. I don't know if he ever hit his finger when he was a carpenter and said some stuff, but he was human. Okay? And if he cut him, he bled. All right. Point six. Remember that while Mary was a virgin, she was not perfect. She was not sinless or impeccable. Seven. When God the Father imputed human life to Jesus Christ's human soul, there was no genetically formed sin nature. He's qualified to be the Redeemer. So finally, eight, we'll close with this, get ready for communion. The virgin birth is the basis for redemption. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the basis for His being our Redeemer. I want you to think all these things through. It'll head you off from false teaching and heresies and things. Just learn to put all of this together. Why it all goes together. Because of the way our human mind works, we've got to study virgin birth over here. We've got to study redemption here. We've got to study this. But I want it all to just come together in your mind. And you see how perfect God's grace plan is. How perfect His plan of love is. So, the virgin birth is the basis for redemption because it provided the world with a perfect human being, the only one qualified to go to the cross, be judged for the sins of the world. And that brings us to point C, which I hate to leave right now, but we've got to do communion. Contrast between our birth and our Lord's birth. And we'll take that up next Sunday morning. If you have any questions, I'll take them after class and you can come up and we can talk about it. Okay, it's time now for our communion. And I want to say a few things before we go into the communion service. Communion, the only real one ritual that handed down to us in the church. And it's a wonderful ritual. It's where we reflect how we're saved. We take once a month. Now, let me just quickly say, as some visitors, so I just want to say, every denomination that observes it, and church, movement, they have their own idea of when they want to do it. None's right, none's wrong. Some do it every time they meet. That's okay. Some do it weekly. That's okay. We do it monthly. That's okay. There's no rules. And thank God that there's no rules about communion. Think during a war, World War II or something. You had a group of ladies in prison over here. Well, if a priest had to be there, a preacher had to be there, a deacon, a man had to be there, this had to happen, that had to, they couldn't have observed communion. He didn't do that. He didn't make a lot of rules to go with this. Now, a lot of denominations have put a lot of rules with it. Can't be supported with Scripture. So we observe it once a month, first Sunday of the month generally, and to do this together. They have different ideas of who can serve. That's not in here. That's not in here. Anyone can serve. And so it's just all the rules that go with it. Then there's one other one that irritates me. You've got to be a member of this assembly in order to take the communion. People, that's not taught. If that were taught, I would tell you. But it's just not taught. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Yes? Please join us in taking communion. Please join us in the bread and the cup. Please don't cut yourself off from that opportunity to just reflect and think this wonderful blessing we get here because of something that isn't in the Scriptures. So we open this up to anyone who's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, there are two elements. One is the bread. One is the cup. What does the bread represent? The bread represents our eternal life salvation in Jesus Christ. It represents the body of Christ. As God, He became man. As man, He died on the cross. This is my body, which is for you individually. So it's a reflection on our relationship with Him. The cup, that's salvation to our spiritual life. The spirit, the cup represents the new spirit, the Holy Spirit. Spiritual life with Him. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. The bread represents faith in Jesus Christ. Cup represents faith in the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the communion service. And one other thing, we ask that everyone hold the cup, or the bread, until everyone's been served. If you just got to take it right away, that's fine. I'm not going to come and take it out of your mouth. But we do that so that, one, we take communion together in our communion with Him. So we ask that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, and then we'll take communion together. Let's prepare ourselves with prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you left us this one important ritual that reminds us how we were saved by grace through faith. Reminds us of the price paid. Jesus Christ as God became man, and as man died on a cross. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. This is for the church. The bread is for all people of all time. The cup is for the church, the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord and the disciples left the upper room after the last Passover, First Communion. Send us to go singing in the streets. I don't want to shock our neighbors. But let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 111, one of my favorite hymns of all time. Isaac Watts, it was written in the early 1500s. And it's an unusual hymn, if you recall. Most of the hymns were just Bible verses. But what he did, he wrote a hymn, "When I Survey," when I look at it, when I think about it, hymn number 111, "When I Think About It," these are some of the things that I think about in the cross, all right? Closing the word of prayer. And after we pray, we have some food here, fellowship, and we invite everyone to just stay and talk. We try to do this at least once a month, get together on a social basis, and just talk. And find out what the latest gossip is, but just talk with each other and spend some time together. So we invite everyone to stay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the